Luke chapter 16. And find verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. This is the only glimpse in the Bible that you and I get of hell. A real, literal hell. And may I just say, some people have said, well, this is a parable. Parables do not mention names. Never mention specific names. This is not a parable. This is God pulling back the curtain or the lid and letting you get just a glimpse of how horrible and how terrible hell really is. And let's start at verse 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that should come from thence. Then he said, look what he said. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want to preach to you for a few minutes on this thought. I've entitled this the First Baptist Church of Hell, or things in hell that ought to be in every independent Baptist church. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you tonight. I am thankful and appreciative of all of your many good graces. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, I pray tonight you just help us and bless us and meet with us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I beg you to come. Holy Ghost, we need you. We need you to unction. We need your presence. We need you to manifest yourself in our midst tonight. We need you to unction my preaching. Lord, I need help. God, I need you to unction thee and give me power from on high, Lord, for this mind of clay and this tongue of clay and these lips of clay that want to do their own thing and think their own thoughts and say what doesn't need to be said. But God, I need you to fall on me and unction my preaching and unction my speaking so that I say what you would say as I try to fill your shoes and take your place tonight. Because you're making intercession for us in heaven. And I'd ask you, God, to give your people ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply your word. Lord, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus by the power of your name and blood off of the service. And I'd ask you to have free course and free will in our hearts and lives. Teach us to what those things are in hell that ought to be in our church. And if there's some things that we lack in our lives and in our ministry, I pray that we'll decide we'll add them today. Father, please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat if you like. Amen. Let me just say tonight, I am glad. Listen, this is not a parable. This is a real live picture of a place called hell. And I see here in the first couple of verses, verse 19, we see the two participants. We see the rich man. He's not given a name. The moment you got saved, the Bible says that he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe in his very blood. We sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. Hallelujah. The moment you got saved, you got a new name. And there's no surprise and no shock to me that the rich man did not have a name. He's not called by name. Why? Because he had no name with God. He was just a certain rich man. That's... He was just A rich man, a certain rich man. Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously. He had everything. He had everything that heart and mind could want. But I notice verse 20, the Bible says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. God knew who he was. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, God knows who you are. Hallelujah. He knows you by name. Amen. I'm glad my God knows me, Andrew, by name. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it when people have actually figured out how to say D. Philip Antonio. There's just something about, it just says something about, you know, or they know your name when they haven't seen you in a long time. I haven't been to one of my class reunions. I've been out of high school, graduated in 1975. Next year will be 40 years. And I told my buddy that I just went and I witnessed to, he came over, we went out to dinner and last week down in New Jersey, and one of my best friends, I loved him to death, and I still love him. He's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And I tried to witness to his wife, who passed away from cancer after a six-year battle, man. And I call her, and I'd witness to her, and I call her, and I witness to her. And as far as I know, she never got saved. But and my buddy was just, it's been 5 years, and he's just a mess. But I like it when you meet people, and I meet people in church, and they remember you. Hey, Lou, how you doing? There's just something about being called by your name that's kind of nice. It's just nice when people remember who you are. But as I looked at this thing, and as I got down to, you see in verse 21 and 22, and it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. That means he went to heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now he went from being in bad position, he's going down, and was buried. And the very next words in verse 24, and in hell. He's in a mess now. He's in a mess now. Amen. Can I say tonight, if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. And you'll be in a mess that cannot ever be reversed. But that's not the title of my subject, the title of my sermon. We're not going to talk about actually going to hell, and because I've got a whole nother sermon from this very same pastor, probably several sermons on hell. And people don't preach on hell anymore, but I got to thinking about this thought, things in hell that should be in every independent Baptist church. The first thing I see is in verse 23. Look at it with me. The Bible says, and in hell he, the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Can I say, in hell there's a looking to God. In hell there's a looking to God. Can I say they look to God now for all of life's needs and life's wants and life's desires and life's problems, but it's too late. Can I tell you what there ought to be in our Baptist churches today, just like there was in hell? There ought to be a looking to God, a lifting up of our eyes to God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, and he, Jesus, commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Can I say Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, looked to heaven. Again in Luke and Mark chapter 6, verse 41, the Bible says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Can I tell you, y'all to look up to heaven. Jesus looked up to heaven. Let me say, the apostle Stephen, or the disciple Stephen, he looked up to heaven in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand. They were just about to stone him. Jesus was just about to receive him into heaven. And the Bible says he looked up steadfastly into heaven. And here's what the Bible says. It says he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand. I have been to the deathbed, the side of the bed of the dying saints of God. And I remember my wife's grandpa, he was in Jupiter, Florida, and we were living in Tallahassee, Florida many years ago, and we drove down to the hospital because grandpa said, is Lou coming? Is Lou coming? Now, he's not my grandfather. He was my grandfather he's my wife's grandfather. But he said, is Lou coming? Is Lou coming? He was dying of congestive heart failure, and he only had maybe several hours, maybe a day or so to live. And I didn't cancel any meetings. I didn't have any at the time that week. And my wife and I drove down to the hospital, and we stayed with one of her uncles down there. And one Saturday afternoon, right before he went to heaven, that night he went to heaven, but that morning, Saturday morning, he's sitting in his bed and he looks out the window. He had a window out across the lake outside of his bed. And he looks out there and he goes, hey, look. Do you see him? There's so-and-so. And there, he's mentioning people. And my father-in-law, who's a pastor of a church, and two other preachers that were in the room, and several other men that knew God, they had no idea what was going on. And they said, Pop, they're not there. There's nothing but a lake, and on the other side of that lake is woods. There's nothing out there. He goes, no, look, he's right there. And I said, Dad, my pastor, I said, Dad, he ain't looking at the lake. God let him look at the other side. I said, he's looking at the other side. Man, I'm getting goosebumps now thinking about it. I've seen that. You say, I've never seen it, but I've heard about it. I've been at the bedside of about five different saints of God. My grandfather, my Sicilian grandfather who was saved right before he went to heaven. He goes, look, Ma, look. There's Jesus. He's coming to get me. And he was gone. My grandmother told that as a lost lady. She said, Grandpa looked up to heaven, looked up and then pointing at the ceiling going, look, there's Jesus. He's coming to get me. My grandfather died with a smile on his face. None of us were saved. We were all lost. We were all just lost and on our way to hell. We didn't know. But can I say, in hell, I see this lost man. Let me say tonight in church, listen, you better understand that where your wealth and where your needs and your wants and your desires and your problems, where you're going to get an answer. It's not you. It's not what you can do. It's not what he can do. It's not what others can do. Listen, it's not about what he can do or others can do or I can do or what you can do. We better look up to God. Jesus, as man, as the God-man, looked to heaven when he prayed. Stephen looked to God. David, the Bible says, my voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Amen. I know some evangelists that when they pray, most people bow their head and pray. These guys hold their hands up and they look straight in the air and pray. You say, I think that's too Pentecostal. I don't know about, I don't know what it is, but I know this. We had it before they had it. Amen. And it's in the book. Amen. Let me say tonight, you better look to God. In our Baptist churches, I'll tell you what we need, what I see in hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Hallelujah.
That's good.
Can I say tonight, we better lift up our eyes and not count on our family. We better lift up our eyes to heaven and not count on our church. We better lift up our eyes and not count on our friends. We better lift up our eyes and not count on the world's crowd. Can I say the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in the church house. The answer is God. And what I see here in the Word of God is in heaven. Listen, in hell there was a looking to God. You better look to God before it's too late. I'm just afraid we've got too much peering at what other people are doing and not enough peering at him who can do everything. The Bible says that he can do everything. He can do the impossible. As a matter of fact, the impossible is just God warming up. The Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, bless God, I got a wild imagination. I can think of a lot of stuff. I mean, I can think of stuff that's just like, And my Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly above everything that I ask or that I think.
Amen.
That means God, he's just, how do you put it into words? Yes. Let me just say, dude. I mean, he's just God. He's amazing. He's wonderful. Matter of fact, David got so tongue-tied. I don't even think this is a word, but in the Bible, in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, David got excited and he said, "We got to build the house. We got to build the house of God because the house needs to be exceeding magnifical." Now, bless God, you look that word up in your dictionary. Look up magnifical. I ain't no such word, but David got all tongue-tied. God let it be a word. It's a word now, but it wasn't then. It's a word now. Can I say, listen, David looked and he knew what God needed because David looked to God. Can I tell you tonight, my friends, what you and I need? We need a looking to God. Here's Lazarus, or here's the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. But I draw your attention to verse 24. I'm going to skip over some things. Can I say in our churches, not only should there be a looking to God, but look, and I covered a little bit of this in Sunday school, but some of you weren't here, so you need to get it anyway. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But he cried. What's he doing? Can I say, not only should there be what there is in hell is a crying out to God. There ought to be that same thing in our independent Baptist churches. Not only just a looking to God, but a crying out to God. I'm talking about we need to be people that cry out to God, that pray to God, like Duda did with the little lady that was struggling. Listen, we ought to be people that pray for one another. Not P-R-E-Y on one another, but P-R-A-Y for one another. Amen. You're welcome. I'm sick to death of the independent, fundamental, narrow-minded, King James, Bible-believing, temperamental Baptist churches killing their wounded.
Yes, sir, brother.
I've seen it too much. And let me just say things in hell that ought to be in every independent Baptist church. I think we ought to have a cry in our heart for one another. We ought to have a cry in our heart for the lost and the dying world. Can I say there ought to be a cry in our heart? We ought to have in our independent Baptist churches, Jesus called the church the house of prayer. How much praying do we really do in the house of prayer? Can I tell you, I'm afraid that's one of those things that we as God's people have lost. We don't pray. We'll read our Bible, but we won't pray. You know why? Because prayer is work. Real prayer is work. Can I tell you, listen, I know this is a Sunday night crowd. I am preaching to probably some of the best, probably the cream of the crop, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. You're the cream of the crop. You're the people that pastor can just count on. God can count on. People with one another, you can count on each other. The Sunday morning crowd just shows the popularity of the church. Or the popularity of the pastor, one or the other. I don't know which one. I get them backwards. It doesn't matter, but ain't neither one of them ought to be popular. What ought to be popular is Jesus. But he's usually the person on Wednesday. Somebody said that Sunday morning is the popularity of the pastor. Sunday night is the popularity of the church. And Wednesday night people come because of the popularity of Jesus Christ. People that are just, but I believe if you come every service, you come because you love God and you love your church and you love your pastor and you love one another. But they're just, but here in hell, one of the things I see in hell is not only just a looking to God, but I see a calling out to God. The Bible says, and he cried, he said, Father Abraham!
Yes, sir.
This boy's in trouble.
Yes, sir.
He's in trouble that this is one of those times. I tell people there is going to be a time, there may come a time, when you can pray and God can't help.
Yes,
this is it. Because it's too late.
Yes, sir.
It's too late. But can I say things that I see in hell that ought to be in every Baptist, that ought to be in every independent Baptist church or the First Baptist church, things that are in the First Baptist church of hell. Can I say I see a looking to God? I see a crying out to God. Notice the next, and I'm going to use this verse, and I'm going to, and you just have to bear with me, just things that I see that maybe you don't see.
Good,
the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. You say, what do you see there? Here, I see that there is a desire for where only God mattered. There's a desire where only God matters. I call this a reverence for God. He cried and said, Father Abraham. Hey, he didn't worry about what his buddies were doing. He didn't worry about what was going on around him. He said, Father Abraham. He didn't care nothing about what was around him. Here I see that there is a desire where only God matters. Can I tell you this? I'll tell you what there ought to be in our churches. There ought to be a desire in our heart that he is the only one that matters. He must have the preeminence. He's got to be first place in everything where we reverence God with our lives. Let me ask you a question. Do you reverence him? Do you love him? Do you respect him? Is he on your mind? Does he have first place? You know, when I was a kid growing up, there were some times that, you know, we wanted to be, I want to be first. I want to be on the first place. I want the first shot at this. Can I tell you something? I've learned through the years that, and let me just say this honestly, I would rather not be on your love list than to be first place on your love list, because I don't deserve first place. Neither does anybody else in this room. When it comes to my love list, Jesus is first. When my wife and I first got engaged, I told her, honey, I love you more than anybody on earth. And she looked at me, but then I made this statement. I said, but there is one person that I love more than you. And she looked at me after I put that ring on her finger, Brother Tim, she looked at me and she said, his name better be Jesus. I said, yes, it is, by the way, just in case. I said, yes, absolutely. I said, I love Jesus. I said, I'll always love him more than you. I said, I'll treasure you and love you as much as I can, but he'll always be first. Amen. Now, let me just say, on earth, my wife is first in everything. Amen. And you don't get her place. Sorry, it don't matter. Nobody does, not even mom. My wife is first because I married her. But can I say here in hell that I think we ought to have in our church, there is a desire where only God matters. Amen. He ain't worried about what's going on. He ain't worried about his business. He's not worried about anything. All he's wanting to do is get God's attention. And here, all that matters to him is God. Father Abraham. Can I say, then he makes this statement. Have mercy on me. Can I tell you what I see? I see that there is a desire for God's mercy. He's not only showing God that he wants to reverence him, but he now wants redemption. He says, hey, I'm ready now to be saved. Father Abraham, have mercy on me.
Amen.
You know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve. That's what mercy is. I've known people that have gone to the judge and they just simply say, I throw myself upon the mercy of the court. What they're asking for is what they don't deserve. They're asking for leniency. They're asking for another chance or a second chance, or can you please just not judge me as harshly as I deserve? I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. May I just say, it works. It'll work in our churches. Mercy works in our churches. We ought to give people we ought to give people a little mercy. We ought to give people a little grace. We ought to give people some room to grow. We ought to be merciful people, that we don't crush people the moment they do something stupid, because you're going to want mercy when you do something stupid. Say, how do you know that? Because I do stupid things. And I want mercy. I'm glad my God is merciful to me. Because lest I do some stupid things, and my God's been merciful. But here I see what he's asking for. He says, have mercy on me. He says, hey, I'm ready now to be saved. I'm ready for that redemption that you've been talking about. I'm ready for the mercy and the grace that Lazarus told me that. I'm ready. Then he says this. Have mercy on me. Notice what he says. And send Lazarus. Not only do I see a desire where God only matters and a desire for God's mercy, but there's a desire for God's man. A desire for God's man. Relying on it. I need somebody to relay the message and that I can rely on. There's a desire for God's man. You know, in our day and age today, the pastors look down on. Pastors and preachers, we're all looked down on like we're all crazy people. And people are coming to the church, and the first person to get mad, they're mad at God. And the first person and the person they'll hurt is the pastor, because they're idiots. Amen. You're welcome. Because he represents God. We represent God. We represent God's man, God's anointed. We represent God. And as his ambassadors, listen, if you want to get back at the president, you kill one of his ambassadors. like they did over in Benghazi.
Yes, sir.
Don't get me started. Don't even look at me funny, because I'll say something that I'll regret. But God expects what I see here in hell now is a desire for God's man. I see a desire for God's man. I see a desire. I listen to whatever he's got to say. Now, he had him at his doorstep begging for crumbs. He had him at his doorstep for who knows how long, maybe days, weeks, or months, or maybe a year or more. Had him at his doorstep. Now he's gone. Hey, I want Lazarus. Send Lazarus.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There's a desire for God's man. There are people in hell wishing they had one more opportunity.
Yes, sir.
Can I say the things in hell that should be in every independent Baptist church, there ought to be a desire for God's mercy and a desire for God's man, and God only ought to matter.
Amen.
Let me go on and say this. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Notice this. I'm going to stretch this a bit, and you just have to forgive me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Do you know what he wanted? Number one, all he wants, he says, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I believe in hell there was a desire for God's material. Now, I want to stretch it a bit. God's material. You know what he wanted? He wanted one drop of water. Or if you're from New Jersey, water. He wanted one drop of God's material. Just one. But in the Bible, water represents the Word of God. You know what he said? I want the Bible now. I'll take the Bible now. I want to hear the Word of God. I want a copy of the Word of God. I'll read it, and I'll study it, and I'll memorize it. I'll use it. Can I say in hell there was a desire for God's material, the water, the Bible, the real deal?
Yes,
they didn't want nothing to do with the Word of God then. He didn't want anything to do with the Word of God while he was on earth. But now all he wants in hell, all he wants is one drop. Just give me a couple of words. Just give me a little taste.
Yes, sir.
They're crying in hell right now. God, just give me one drop of the Word of God. Can I tell you what we ought to desire? And I've heard people say this. I don't like that D. Philip, that guy with the long last name. He preaches too long. He preaches too loud. I've had people walk out on me. Well, he preaches too loud. Sorry. Turn the microphone lower. I got some churches that put speakers up here and blast them up here and then turn it down real low down there. And the reason they do that is because if I can hear myself, I won't preach as loud. Or they think it's going to hurt my feelings. What they don't understand is I'm going deaf. And so I can preach real loud and it won't bother me. Listen, I used to listen to my rock music loud. Now I listen to Christian music. You'll see me, my car be going. Poof, poof. I mean, people be singing. Now, I don't know how to listen to rock music. I got Christian music, but I turn it up loud. When I listen to preaching in my car, I turn it up loud. You say, that's because you're old and deaf. Maybe so. But bless God, I'm not going to have listened in the past to the wicked stuff and not listen to it. Listen, I like music loud. If it's good and godly and Christian, man, turn it up.
Amen.
He said, well, I like it loud.
Amen.
I like preaching loud. I went to Hiles Anderson College. There was a leather lung preacher named Dr. Jack Hiles. And I mean, he could, without a microphone, he'd keep you awake in his auditorium. But with a microphone, he made him turn it up. And I mean, it was on. I like loud preaching. I like it long and loud and hot. And I mean, pointed and in my face. Can I tell you, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He said, send that little preacher over here. Send that little loudmouth, little guy that was nagging me to death on my porch. Send him back. He said, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Bring me some book.
Yes, sir.
I want some preaching now. I want it loud and long. Hey, I'm hot. I'm tormented. I'm in trouble. I need some Bible. We get mad because we don't like any preaching, man. Bless God, I thank God for the foolishness of preaching. I wouldn't be saved without a preacher that preached. I got saved in a place, the Park Bible Baptist Church in Pennsville, New Jersey, where you cannot go today, or you couldn't have gone this morning, and you can't go tonight, and you can't go Wednesday night, and you can't go next Sunday or the following Sunday or any Sunday and get saved. But there was a guy that preached there that started the church. That was a preacher. That was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he would just rip and tear. He was a soul winner. That church is still, the building's still there. The name is still there. But there's no Bible used anymore. Matter of fact, there's no King James Bible there anymore. It hasn't been there for a lot of years because when my kids were little, they wanted my wife to teach in a Christian school, and the pastor came to my house. He said, I'd like for your wife to teach in our Christian school. I said, typical Baptist preacher, how much does it pay? And can my kids go for free? If you don't get something for free, yeah, what good is it? Can my kids go for free? Yes, they can go for free. Okay. You got to understand, I have 5 children. I'm going to save some dough now. Amen. I said, okay, they can go for free. I said, one question. I said, what Bible do you use there? He said, what kind of question is that? I said, probably the most important question that I should have asked first. I said, what Bible do you use? I said, because I only believe there's one. I said, but I asked the question that way because I don't feel like having to go through the dissertation to get you to understand. I said, I only believe there's one. And I said, it only has 3 letters attached to it. I said, you tell me what Bible you use. Well, you know, right now we're using the NIV. I said, you mean the not inspired version? He went, oh, you're one of them. He said, but listen, your wife can use. I said, no, thank you. We've talked all we need to talk. My kids are not going to be exposed to that bunch of puke. It's exactly what I told him. I said, my wife and my children are not going to be exposed to that puke. I said, just thank you. Have a good day. God bless you. Let me show you to the door. I'd be like Tigger, ta-ta for now. Hey, man. I had little kids that watched Tigger. Ta-ta for now. I showed him to the door. You say, why? He ain't like me. He ain't going to ruin my kids. And here's Abraham. Listen, here's that old rich man. Now he's burning up, and all he wants is he has a desire for God's word, for God's material, for the real thing. Can I tell you what we ought to desire in our church? We ought to thank God every time we get to come to church. We ought to thank God that the preacher is a King James Bible believer, and that he gets up and he reads from one book because there's only one authority. And he gets up and he gives you the book. He said, well, I don't like it because sometimes it steps on my toes. Then move your feet. Amen. My daddy used to say, my father-in-law used to say this. If I'm stepping on your toes, he said, if I'm rubbing the cat the wrong way, then turn the cat around. Amen. You know, if you rub a cat right way, but you rub that thing backwards, and that's why some people get in church. Because they're heading in the opposite direction of God and his word. Amen. Can I say things in hell that ought to be in every independent Baptist church? Hey, listen, ought not be no, hey, you're heading in the wrong direction.
Yes, sir. Good preaching.
Desire. Listen, there was a desire for God's word and God's material. Look at the last part of this. He says, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water, notices, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I say there was now a desire for God's mending? There was a desire for God's mending. He says, I need refreshing. He said, what I need is I need mending. I need help now. Now I see I need help. Now I know I need help. Too late.
Yes, sir.
Can I say right now it's not too late?
Amen.
Right now it's not too late.
Amen.
Jamie, how many say people you saw saved this week? 19? Did you lead that little boy to the Lord this afternoon outside of church on the bicycle? She said, wait a minute, wait right there. She went, hey. He's driving by. She went, hey. I'm thinking, this girl's tough. Hey. And the little boy. I said, I guess that's the way to do it in the city.
Amen.
I'm going to try it. Hey. I'll be ducking knuckles then. She stopped him. She said, I'll be right back. I had a track in my pocket. And you were running out. I was trying to give you a track. I had one. She runs inside, gets tracked. I'm thinking, this kid's going to leave. I mean, he's going to go. If that would have been me, I'd have beat feet. I'd have been on the bike. This girl's crazy. These people out here in church, these people are nuts. Stopping me on my bicycle. We're getting in the van. Miss Belinda, you were getting in the van. You were getting in the van. I was getting in the van. I got in the van. I watched you go back out there with the track. And I said, Lord, bless her. I said, open his heart. No, I just said, you were getting in the van. He was getting in the van this afternoon, and the three of us got in the van. While we were getting in the van, she was leading that boy to Christ. I prayed. I said, Lord, bless Jamie. Amen. Amen. Open that little boy's heart. Help him to understand the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I like it. Can I say, what that little boy needed was mending. Yes. What he found at the hands of the Lord and a soul winner was a mended heart. Can I say that's what we need? We need that mending where we use the Word of God and mend the broken hearts of the people of God, of the lost people that God desires. I mean, thank God for the Word of God. Can I say the things I see, things in hell that ought to be in every independent Baptist church, a looking to God, a crying out to God. There ought to be a desire for God, where God only matters, a desire for God's mercy and for God's man and for God's material, the Word of God, and for God's mending. Lord, I want it now. Can I say in verse 25, the Bible says, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Can I say, what I see in hell here is a remembrance of what we are and what we deserve. Can I say, you will get what you deserve without salvation. What's the lesson that I want you to get here? Things in hell that ought to be in every Baptist church, there ought to be a remembrance of who you are and what you deserve. You say, here's what happens. After we're saved for a little while, we start growing in the Lord, we start getting cocky. We start getting so confident that, well, bless God, I've been saved a long time. And then we start looking down our long, pharisaical, wicked noses at people that just get saved. And we look down, well, bless God, you ought to dress right. You ought to know better. And they just got saved like yesterday. And you've had 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years. And you look down your nose, forgetting who you are and what you and I deserve. Can I say in hell, there was a remembrance of who he was. And he was reminded what he deserved. And he was getting what he deserved. Verse 26 says this. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that should come from thence. It's hard for me to see as I get older. Need a light. Bigger than that one for an old man. Hey, I'm old. Can I say in hell, there's a reminder that there are boundaries that you should never cross. There are boundaries that you cannot cross. Can I tell you something? In church, there ought to be preaching that's pointed, that exposes sin, that exposes the enemy and all of his tricks, and that calls it by name. Can I say, drinking is not an addiction, it's a sin. Smoking is not an addiction, it's a sin. Using drugs is not an addiction, it's a sin that will hook you, but it's a sin.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Pornography is all, he's got a problem. Yeah, it's called sin.
Amen.
Sleeping around, they're just sowing wild oats. Sin.
Yes, sir.
But people don't like to hear that. A preacher, we'll not build a big church if we preach hard on sin. Bless God, I'd rather have 10 people that are right than 100 people that ain't. I heard in an interview, one of them devils that preaches one of them big liberal wicked things, 8, 10, 12, 15,000 people out there in Illinois, wherever they are, one of them with Hybels and all them guys. I heard in an interview one of those guys make this statement. We have a big ministry and a lot of people. But what we don't have are many Christians. You know why? And I commented back. I commented. You can send a comment in. So I sent a comment in. Then why don't you preach the book? They didn't respond. They probably chalked it up to he's one of them. They did that to Jesus too, and his disciples. Oh, they're of that way. Hey, I'm of that way. Yeah, mark it down. That way. This way. His way. Amen. Just mark it down. But can I tell you something? The things I see in hell that ought to be in every independent Baptist church is to remind you and for you to have a reminder that there are boundaries not to cross, to preach the book solid, straight, in your faith. Listen, understand, once you go there, you can never come back. There are consequences for your sin and your actions. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now it starts to get good. It gets gooder and gooder. My father-in-law was from Michigan. He said that all the time. Can I say, he now wants God to be his father. He said this, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father. He wants God to be his father. He wants a family relationship so bad. I see here a yielding to God's authority. I pray thee, therefore, Father. Here we have a yielding to the authority of God. Can I say what we ought to do in our churches? Why we have it? We see a picture of it in hell. We ought to have it in our church today. A yielding to the authority of Almighty God and all that He says.
Well, I just don't like that preaching. He preaches too hard. I don't like it. I don't think God's like that.
Just read your Bible.
Amen.
You'll find He's a lot meaner than I am.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
We've got some kind of crazy. Listen, He is Savior right now.
Amen.
He's Savior right now. But the next time you see Him, He's going to be sovereign. He's going to be ruler. He's going to be king. He's going to be judge, jury, and see you later, alligator. I mean, bless God, next time you see Him, the next time we lay eyes on Him, we see Him and we received Him as our Savior. The first time He came as Savior. The second time He comes, He's coming as sovereign and judge and ruler. And He's taking over. Amen. And can I say, well, do you and I good to understand? Here I see the rich man now. He says, I pray thee, therefore, Father. Listen, he wants God. He has surrendered to God's authority. But it goes on and says this, that thou wouldest send him. He points right to Lazarus. Well, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Can I say, here's what I see. I see that in hell, they were soul conscious. They were soul conscious. This is not alliterated in any kind of way, but they're soul conscious. They're trying to get people saved. He is on fire. He's in torments. He's on fire. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. Can I say, as he is tormented in this flame, on fire, he is so conscious of all of those without Jesus Christ.